Reading this morning is going to be from Genesis 1, verses 26 to 31, is on page 1. We'll have two other readings from Genesis 2, and I'll let you know what the page numbers are going to be. Okay, 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis 2, verses 8 through 9 on page 2 in your pew Bible. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17, also on page 2. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat from it you shall surely die." Our next reading is page 561 in the Pew Bible. This is Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 5. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of a righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers." And we'll be going to Psalm 8. That's on page 406.
O Lord, our God, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries, to make the enemy and the vengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him. Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and doth crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Thank you, Richard. The original Adam was perfect and free. He was worshipful before religion ever was. According to the Word, he was created in the image of God himself. So he is free as God is free. Adam was flawless. Adam was created with one constant and uniform frame of spirit. Therefore, he was undivided and not conflicted at all. Adam held to a singular, straight, unambiguous, and even course of perfect obedience. The only state suitable to a being in a perfect relationship with his God. Adam suffered no stray thoughts, had no defective faculties. There was nothing defective about him. Adam was submitted to, and gladly under the Sovereign Spirit's perfect control. His obedience was instant, joyful, and entire. As a result, his experience of life was one of fulfillment and completion. Imagine, if you would, with me, in Eden, there was no clutter. There were no distractions. There were no loose ends. How can this be? Why should it be? Well, if we go back and talk about Adam, originally speaking, if we think about what it lays out in Scripture for us, we will come to the conclusion that he had a perfect mind. And that perfect mind was filled with the perfect knowledge of God the Father. God's character, God's affect, God's person, God's will. And because Adam was who he was in perfect compliance. He was completely harmonious all day long, every day. All of Adam's appetites and powers were well ordered. They were in a most appropriate and God-pleasing subordinate otherness. He lived to please his God. He was God-centered from the beginning. And the reason that we claim that Adam was entirely other-centered is because God himself is other-centered. Therefore, man being created in his image would also be other-centered. Now, that's an awful lot of information for you to process. I get it. But we need to think. When we talk about Adam, we need to think about what we know about Adam. And we know a lot. I have two observations that I want to make after this summary of the condition of Adam. First, This description affords us a view of the perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything I said about Adam was absolutely true about Jesus Christ. He had a sinless nature. So did Adam. The second observation I want to make is that it holds up to us, and this is the most encouraging thing, a picture of what you will be like in glory. Whoa. It's a wonderfully encouraging thing to know that you are going to be like this man that I just described in the age to come. The question in our thinking has to be, I think, either we come down from glory or up from the slime. The first is the view of the Bible, down from glory. And the second is the view of evolution, up from slime. I don't think you have any question about which point of view I favor. But what I want to suggest to you is that it is from this high and exalted and original perfection that we have all declined. We have all slipped. The biblical term is called fallen. From this state that I described for you regarding Adam, we all fell in Adam. And that loss was brought to us by sin. And it is through sinning that we not only cease to be, but that we continue to cease to be what we were created originally to be. What I describe for you is true life, real life, pure life, life as it was meant to be. You and I have a problem in that we do not exist, that is to say, act and feel and think the way we did originally, or the way that we want to, or the way that we shall. Thinking originally. Is this helping? Now let's think about Eden. We thought about the man. Let's think about the garden that God planted. Who planted the garden? God planted the garden. And it is Eden, the place that God planted, where Adam, the crowning perfection of all creation, was placed by his loving Father. And the significance of Eden, we have to remember, is theological before it's geographical. I'm not interested in getting into debates about people whether Eden actually existed. I know it existed. The Bible tells me so. And in this garden, planted by God in the east, by the way, not just anywhere, it was a place made for man, a living creature created by God, and his job was to work and keep that place. It's still his job. Man's original diet was vegetarian. Sorry about that, Five Guys. Eden, listen. Eden is the first place where man worshiped. And the worship that took place in Eden was perfect. Adam had perfect, complete, open communion with his Creator God. You read the account, and it is amazing. He walked with him. He talked with him. He was with him on a daily basis. They were close. They were intimate. They were open to each other. That's worship. Now, I don't want to in any way diminish the horror of man's rebellion by painting this picture. In fact, I actually want to heighten it. It goes right to incomprehensible. How could anyone, having it so good, throw it all away? And then I say, we have those opportunities with each other, and we do the same thing. May the Lord have mercy on us. You see, there was a season before the fall. You remember that? It doesn't say that man was created and bang, the next moment he fell. There's a season before the fall. And in that time, that season, there was fearless, open communication and perfect performance of all of his duties. There was divine oversight. There was competent tending. And there was no mediation of ritual or priest or altar or sacrifice in our original worship. Now, if you don't know what your original worship was like, you're going to be very, very confused about what real and true worship is supposed to be. It's not about bells and books and candles. The original worship was monotheistic. The original religious experience, religious in its primal form, was monotheistic. It was all about unity and oneness, and it was universal. I want to tell you, because you may not have thought of this, that all men everywhere were there in Adam. And in the beginning, in Eden, we knew the one true God. There was none other. So polytheism and animism and paganism and heathenism, all of these religions are not worship in their purest form, but are declension from the original pure state that we had as our own in Eden. So, if the history of religion folk were to be honest, they would start in our original unity and oneness and purity and not somewhere else. People can speculate till the cows come home about where they think religion came from. Religion came from Eden after the fall. And you and I are privileged because we have this book of Revelation to know what it was like in the beginning. We must never forget what it was like in the beginning, because God says it's going to be like that in the end. Pure, true, unified worship will be restored to every saint who loves the Lord. Praise God. So, another observation. True worship began in the pre-apostate condition of mankind and subsequently falsified. All other religions are false religions because they have departed from the one true religion that was in the beginning. You won't find that in your comparative study of religions being taught these days, but the truth is what I have just told you. And I want to talk to you about language, because it's such an interesting thing. According to Scripture, language is a condition of creation. It's an attribute of the first man, like his leg. He was born with two legs. He was born with language. He was created with two legs, and he was created with language. Is that clearer? Yes? You see that? So language has a divine origin rather than a social origin, and it has no evolutionary path whatsoever. When God created Adam, right after he breathed his spirit into the man, instantly and immediately, Adam began conversing with God, and he hasn't stopped talking since. And we look at this and acknowledge that as we were created language capable, language proficient. And the reason we were is it's part of a divine image. It's a divine institution. Let me make this crystal clear for you. A talking God is the only God there is. Have you thought about that? When Isaiah impugns people for worshiping idols, he says, "Do they talk? Do they walk? How foolish you are to bow down to a stick of wood or a stone that does not live, has no life, cannot talk, and cannot walk. God walked in the garden with Adam, and they talked. A talking God is the only God there is. Now, when I get done preaching the sermon, I want you to tell me why I preached it. Because my wife asked me and I couldn't tell her. But I know it's important for us to get back and thinking about the Bible, thinking as from the beginning, thinking about origins. It's so important for us to be thoughtful about these things. God made Adam capable of talking with himself, and that capacity was in place before Eve was brought on the scene as his wife. She was not brought on the scene as an available filly. She was brought to him as his wife, not as a woman, but as the one created by God to be his helpmeet and partner and soulmate, and I would say equal in spiritual terms. Eve was brought to him, married. So marriage is a divine institution. Do you know what that means? It means it has no evolutionary past. It means it didn't evolve out of the necessities of kinship or arise out of people bouncing around together in social interaction. Because in case you haven't thought about it, there was no society before the creation of Eve. But marriage was there before society. We give these things up because we aren't being thoughtful. What does the Bible say about marriage? It says marriage is of God. It is a created condition, like language. And when we give it away and let it be treated like a civil right or privilege or passport to some services, we have denigrated the picture of marriage horribly. We've got to take it back. Back to the origin. What is marriage? Marriage is God's idea for a man and woman. He created them married. I hope that's helpful. Oh, and about those dietary restrictions. You know, one of the most important things about those is that he said you can eat anything you want from any tree except one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you read the text carefully, you'll find out that he did not speak that to Eve. He spoke it to Adam. So Adam must have told it to Eve, or Eve would never have heard of it, although she might have heard of it from God. I'm just speaking naturally. If the man had been discussing, oh, what's for supper tonight, honey? And she goes over towards the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would say, no, 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 not that tree. We can eat of anything else, but that is forbidden. And I don't know who messed up by adding to the text. It could have been Adam. It could have been Eve. But someone messed up because God did not say you cannot touch. And you could touch any tree in the garden. There was only one tree, though, that you were not to eat from. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when they supposedly cited the word of God, they erred by addition. We must not make the same mistake. By the way, Eve was created perfect because she came out of a perfect man. And that's why we all have the same DNA. It's all right there in the book. It wasn't a biological event on a random scale of incidences. She was created out of perfect stuff. So our original parentage was Adam, one parent. We only had one parent in the beginning. We only had one flesh in the beginning, and it was him. And it was out of him that God fashioned Eve as a helpmeet. And out of them, their shared DNA, we have all come. It doesn't matter what you look like. There is no racial distinction in the eyes of God. We are all of the same stuff. And that's why we have to treat each other as made in the image of God. black or white or Asian or whatever. It's all of God. It's all good. He said it was good. I say it's good. So male and female, he created them. He also called that good. And then we hear this wonderful declaration by Adam, because his mind wasn't messed up yet. And here's what he said about the woman. And this is what sometimes I have to remind husbands of. Listen to this carefully. This is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Men need to remember where women came from, how precious they are to God, how wonderfully created they are. Their behavior would be different if they remembered who they were dealing with. Isn't that clear? Anyone confused? No, pretty apparent, isn't it? What a dose of perspicuity we're getting this morning. Man, by his apostasy, has become the most disordered and rebellious creature in creation, opposing his maker as the first cause by self-dependence, and as the chief good by self-love, and as the highest Lord by self-will, and as the last end by self-seeking. Oh my goodness, Pastor, what are you thinking when you tell us something like that? How do we ever keep that all in our head? Let me say it one more time. Listen carefully. He opposed God as his maker, the first cause, by self-dependence. As the chief good, by self-love. As the highest Lord, by self-will. And as the last end, by self-seeking. So to reiterate, man was created in the image of God as a perfect other-centered being. Then by apostasy, everything changed. Self-dependence, self-love, and self-will replaced all that was proper and good and original to the perfections of man, including freedom and pure religion and one unified monotheistic faith. He tossed that all out the window. Apostasy is a noun. It means the abandonment or renunciation of religious, political, belief, or truth. Apostasy means falling away from the truth. So an apostate is anyone who once believed and then rejected the truth of God. Apostasy is rebellion against God because it is a rebellion against truth. And in the Old Testament, God warns the Jewish people about their idolatry and their lack of trust in him. And in the New Testament, the epistles warn us about not falling away from the truth. Be ye not apostate, because apostate is a very real and dangerous threat. Now, I know this is perhaps a little unfamiliar as a usage of the word apostasy, so I want to be careful that you understand what I mean. And I want to remind you that there is a specialized meaning of the word apostasy that we have yet to come into, and that's going to happen in the end times. There will be a great falling away of the church, and that is called the apostasy. It refers to a historic event which I pray is not happening in my lifetime, because it's not a good thing to be apostate, ever. So there is that specialized use, and I don't want people coming and saying, oh, you misused the word. I think I understand what the word means. Let's talk about Eve's apostasy. She chose to disbelieve God. God said, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's what was spoken to Adam, 2:17. And that was prior to Eve's creation event. And by the way, I'd like to remind you, she wasn't born a baby. She was born a woman. She chose to listen to the serpent. The serpent said, did God indeed say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? I hope he was that evil sounding. Would make more for more drama. You shall not surely die, he said, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Has it ever occurred to the thoughtful reader of the scripture that before this time they were very like God because they were created in God's likeness? Trying to sell something they didn't need. She abandoned the truth, she mistrusted God, and so she disobeyed. By the way, I would, if I had a chance, offer a proper answer to the servant. It would have been something like this. No, God did not say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. He said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did they just blow it like that? I mean, you answer accurately and specifically. You don't add to the word of God. You don't generalize that which is specific. She or Adam added to the word, that phrase, neither shall you touch it. Had she remembered precisely, had she recited it, by the way, I had this man tell me, you know, I used to know the 23rd Psalm. I used to know the 23rd Psalm. And I said, tell me, what happened? Well, I forgot. I said, how'd you forget? He says, I don't know. I says, yes, you do. You forgot because you stopped reciting it. You stopped because you chose not to keep it in your memory. You stopped because you failed to go over it again and again and again. If you wanted to know it, you would have done that. It didn't just go away. You let it go. Well, I think he repented because he said, I want to get it back. And so should we. Well, the serpent would have been answered, and he would have found no toehold for his temptation, for that insinuation that God was not to be trusted or that God was somehow withholding the best for mankind. Let me remind you, God never withholds what is best for you. He may delay it, but he doesn't withhold it. There's a difference. The good that he has for you comes out in his time, in his season, because God purposes good towards you, not evil. Wow. Tell me about Miriam. How were her 7 days? How were her 7 days? I mean, if you think you have a headache, try leprosy. How were her 7 days? Anyone tell me? Miserable. Yes. What happened at the end of the seventh day? Glory. She was healed. She was restored. God purposed good for Miriam. Do you see it? I hope that's specific enough. I'm talking this morning about the God-centeredness in Adam as being our native condition. We were made to be other-centered. We were not made to be self-centered. We were not made to be self-dependent. We were made to be God-dependent. We were not be full of self-love, but of love of God. And we're not supposed to be doing what we want, when we want, how we want. We're supposed to be doing what he wants, when he wants it done, as he wants it done. Lord, not my will, but thy be done, are words we need to remember. So when self-dependence or self-love or self-will are the chief characteristics of our depraved and fallen nature, we are in the place where we need to repent. And we are now, you and I, in a place to positively state that what the work of regeneration does for our reordered souls looks like. Here's what it looks like. If we are regenerate, the saving work of Christ on the cross has reversed everything. Everything about you is becoming different. Everything about you is being redeemed. Everything. So faith is working at abolishing your self-dependence. Depend on God. Don't depend on yourself. And the submission to the will of God counters self-love. the other-centeredness of our original life is restored front to front and center in our life, and self-seeking is neutralized by self-denial, dying to self and living towards God. And the regenerate man, let me share this because this is so glorious. The regenerate man is the only man imbued with liberty. If you are not saved, you are not free. We talk about freedom in this country so much, but what is the precondition for freedom? Salvation. If you are not saved, you are not free. And Christ has come to set you free. And if Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. I get excited about this. Justification is an instant event. We are justified fully and completely in a moment. Sanctification takes a little longer. It's gradual. We grow in holiness. Hopefully we do. In other words, our restoration is not instantaneous. And as we look at our life, we kind of see that, don't we? We say, oh yes, I used to be, but now I am. Perfect beings require a perfect place to be. Did you know that? God put Adam in Eden because Eden was perfect. And God's going to put you in heaven because heaven is perfect. You are the citizens of a better country. You are not created to put your roots down and dwell here because your future is in heaven with the King. We are sojourners and pilgrims in a weary land. And the work of regeneration, which has begun in this life, is going to be completed in heaven. Hallelujah. Because in heaven, we will be fully unified and fully integrated once again. And we will turn to each other in the exaltation of our wholeness and be completely other-centered, praising God and enjoying Him forever. That's what I live for. That's where our worship is going to be perfected again. That's where I will no longer have any work to do as a preacher. Hallelujah. The time and place for all of that will be long, long past. Praise God. Now let me talk to you about our world, because the reason I went to our origins, because if we don't know our origins, we don't know how to make sense of the world in which we find ourselves. And we find ourselves in the midst of a deep, hostile cultural oppression. We find ourselves in the middle of a deep, hostile cultural oppression. We are not experiencing the freedom that God desires us to have. But worse than that, those of us who are regenerate, we have a taste of freedom, and there are those around us who are stuck. They are hostages to hell. They are in bondage. That's why our hearts should be stirred for them. That's why we should be concerned about them. They are hostages of hell. And we have the key to set them free. The current cultural oppression has economic, political, social, religious forms. But every single one of them is an expression of satanic tyranny. Every single one of them is bent towards making us slaves in the present world system. And the gospel is the key. The gospel is the revolutionary key. It is the way out. It is the way through. It is the way beyond. And it overthrows all of our oppressors. And so when I read Isaiah 61, which you had read to you, I get really excited. This is what we are to do. Do you remember? Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 61 and take a look at it with me, please. Isaiah 61, starting with verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Say that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me. And he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Do you know what that means? He sent who? No, he sent Pastor Sam. No, maybe he sent a deacon. No, according to Isaiah, he sent you. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to go to those who are mourned or abandoned or left or betrayed and comfort them, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, me, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. He asked that of me. You are to do this. This is your duty. This is your anointing. This is your calling. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you to do these things. Am I misreading this passage? I don't think so. We should stand up and say, this is my declaration. This is where I stand in this dark hour. This is where I am with respect to the future of America and the future of the world. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to declare good news to those who are in bondage, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of revenge for our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness and the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about our church. It's about him. We want him glorified above all else. That's what this says. Is it not? Do you see it? Your spirit should be stirred. And then, when we have done what we ought to do, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor, they, to whom we declare it, will build up ancient ruins and raise up former devastations and repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. You know what that's talking to? The families that are broken will be mended. The marriages that have been harmed will be healed. Those who are shattered will be put back together, because you have an anointing to preach the gospel to those who are in bondage. Amen. Wow, that God would dare to entrust such a mission to such a people as us. So I want to talk to you in a way of application for a moment. That's a very high place to go. Anyone recognize those words? Yeah, where did you find them in the New Testament?
Jesus read them and said,
"The day of his inauguration of his ministry, he quoted this scripture." This is your day. This is your scripture. So our challenge, on the initial level, once I said individual, I won't get away from that. Initially, is to look at your heart and to explore sincerely and carefully just where you are on this journey of obedience and faith and submission and self-denial. The question I have is, are you crying out to God? Are you crying out to God for remedies for all your deficiencies, all your lacks, all your addictions, all your diversions, all your laziness, all your sin? Are you crying out to God and saying, God, help me, deliver me, restore me, heal me, that I may be your servant. Make me other-centered again, because I have slipped. I have fallen. We are to extend the kingdom of God. We got to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And we got to raise up many sons and daughters and free men and free women. As we proclaim with our lives, with our everything, with our voice, the year of the Lord's favor. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice today. Declare the good news today. So we call out and invite others to hear their invitation home. Amen. We're to declare the truth boldly. because we are citizens of a better country. And the name of that country, it's not America. It's God's country. So the freedom of religion that they talk about out there in the world, I have to say two things that it isn't before I tell you what it is. It's not about our freedom to worship where we wish. Because they're telling us, don't worship in public, only worship in private. Don't you dare bring your religion out onto the street. And I say to that, stuff and nonsense. Secondly, it's not just about freedom of conscience. It's not just about, it is about, but not just about freedom of conscience. Nope. It's more about modeling, embodying who you are in Christ Jesus. Is about acting like the free peace person that you are by the grace of God, through the mercies of God, through the ministry of Jesus. Who the heck are you? And who would know? I can't believe it. People going into the workplace and having people 10, 15 years later saying, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. What? How can you be in the presence of anyone for any length of time and not manifest that you are a born again, blood got bought, child of the living God? What? Are you ashamed of the gospel? What are you hiding from? Take the hit. Raise the banner. Tell them that you belong to Jesus and you are not ashamed of the gospel. If you go to jail, I'll visit you. If I go to jail, will you visit me? I'm excited, amen? I want you to hear today, I'm challenging us to be other-centered and to demonstrate our liberty in word, in deed, because there are so many. Listen to me carefully. There are so many people around you who are yearning to be free. They may not be in touch with it, but I'm telling you on the basis of the testimony of the scriptures, they are yearning to be free. You have to quicken that in them. You have to enliven that to them. Only the saved are free. There's a takeaway for you. Only the saved are free. And only the free think for themselves. You know, I finally figured out why so many people have issues with me. It's because I think for myself. I encourage you to do the same. I don't expect you to think like me. God help you if you did. But I do expect you to think for yourself. So I come back to this book. This book. Given to us so that we will think for.
Given to us so that we will hear from God. On our own, in our space, under our control. It doesn't get rewritten, it stays the same. You can go back and review it and look it up again and again. Praise God for the book that is the Bible. Use it, read it. Every tyrant is terrified of the Bible because
they know that. So they burn Bibles and Christians wherever they can. Think for yourself. Honor God. I was deeply moved by reviewing the story of our pilgrim forefathers. Reviewing the history that taught me again that they went through 100 years of bloody, wretched persecution in order to be able to read their Bible and think for themselves. For what purpose has God set you free? I love you. I ask God to bless you. Remember, only the saved are free.